You know, you ever watch kids, like, just watch the Jacks around the house and different kids. They love to sprint, love to run and race each other. It's just kind of like something you do as a kid. You know, I, even me, I was kind of a big kid. I still like to race people. I mean, like, from here to the door, I can hold my own from here to the door with anybody in this room. Past that, we're getting into endurance and I don't like all that. But I've always been fascinated, though. I mean, so I get the enjoyment of the quick burst of energy, a little rivalry, a little challenge, and try to see if we can get to the end of the driveway, to the end of the room, to the whatever. But it's always fascinating to people that do the marathons. That I don't understand what kind of discipline or what that takes to be able to, you know, run when it's like hurting bad. Well, I kind of do, but I've done that before. But I'm saying I don't like it. I wouldn't choose that for a hobby or sport of mine. Is to subject myself to long periods of cramps and discomfort. But that's what people do. They do that all the time. They get into these races and I think that takes a lot of training, takes a lot of discipline, takes a lot of out of people. And not everybody can do it. You don't see kids like Jackson, Colton, like signing up for marathons. I mean, you really don't, because they have to train for it. It's a serious business. And I think that's why kids like to do sprints, because you just do it and it's over. You know, the attention span, you get to just kind of get through it. And I think if we go through when we read what we're about to read tonight and go over these things, what we'll find out is James. And God, ultimately, is wanting us to not be sprinters, but be marathon runners. To have the longevity in this. So this is not a race to see who can get there first to the end of the driveway, but who's going to make it to the end. And this making it to the end, we're not talking about really salvation and those things. It's talking about enduring. It's talking about keeping our focus on God throughout our life. Keeping our focus where it needs to be for the whole stretch of the race. That's more difficult than what some might think. You know, it'd be really easy if we knew our lives were really, really short and we just could span it out and say, I've just got to work really hard and I've got to do this right now for just 1 year, and 1 year I'm gone. Anybody can buckle in like that. But when you're Colton's age and you're 8 years old and you give a profession of faith, when you're Roxy's age, when she did it, and you've got this whole life, you're in a marathon. You're in a marathon, and you don't know how long this race is going to go on, but it's going to be a challenge for you. It's going to take a lot of discipline. It's going to take a lot of focus for you to keep that mentality throughout your life and keep going. James, in this epistle, when we started off, how's he started off? He starts it off, we talked about The Jews were dispersed and they were all throughout Judea and other places, and this letter comes into them, and the first thing he says is, count it all a joy. Brethren, count it all a joy when you fall into various temptations. And he's right there, he's already starts to talk about and starts to condition the readers that God is going to try to mature you. God is going to try to make you into this marathon runner. He's going to be working on you. And he's going to try to make you a grown-up Christian. And I'm just sitting there, you know, as you read it, and I know you're with me, you're like, man, if I got counted a joy when hardship comes, you know, I'm singing that song, I don't want to grow up, is this what I did? I wouldn't, you know, I just want to stay not knowing these things. If that's what being a mature Christian is, I got counted a joy when I fall into diverse temptations, when I fall into hardship, can I do it? Am I cut out for this? Can I make this journey? And the next thing he goes into is, and what we talked about last week, is he starts to address about how we think about temporal things, about poverty and wealth, and how we address those things in our life, and how we look at them as an overall scheme. You know, well, how do you think about it when you lose things? When if your wealth and everything is going to be taken from you, what's your thought process on that? And he says, you got to rejoice. In any circumstance, you got to rejoice. And He challenges our thinking in every point so far. Challenges the thinking that our preconceived notions that we walk in. If we walked in this building and we're thinking with worldly thoughts, every time that we've talked through this book so far, he's challenged our thought processes if we've carried that in with us every night. And he's going to do that again tonight. Let's look at verse 12. James says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." He starts here with a simple declaration. Blessed is. And I read this, I studied this passage for a while before I came back and I really started to look at blessed. Blessed is. And I started to think about what it means to be blessed, and I realized real quickly that's a pretty much a hijacked word in our society. It's a hijacked word because we use it to portray like a false sense of humility a lot of times. We'll say to somebody else, something will happen, the kid will get a college scholarship, I'm so blessed, and this happened, and I'm so blessed, and I got that promotion, I'm so blessed, and it's to portray this idea that you're getting something that you don't deserve. And all that is all well and true, but then also we use it to get our conversations, right? To end like a conversation, like, listen, well, God bless you, brother. God bless you. Have a good day. That's how we say, shut up, I'm done. I'm tired of talking. This is the Baptist way of saying shut up. This is the nicest way we can say it. God bless you, brother. Have a good day. It's been a hijacked word. It's kind of been taken outside of what it's supposed to be. But the truth is that a non-believer has no earthly idea what it means to be blessed. That is something only children of God can experience, blessing.
That's right.
It's the truth. That's something you and I have that are in Christ that no one else can experience. The first place that I thought of, and it was one of my favorite places in the Bible, and keep your places right here, and let's flip back with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to the Beatitudes real quick and look at a few things that Jesus says when he talks about what blessed is, what being blessed is considered here. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3. I'm just going to go through the first 11 things real fast. And it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." So, reading this, we kind of get a different sense already real quick if we came in here with the idea that blessing means I got the job promotion or whatever, that none of these are tied with any type of material or anything. We see blessing being tied to poverty. We see blessing being tied with being persecuted. We see blessed being tied to hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We see it tied to being merciful. There's so many different places that right here that you kind of see being blessed, being attributed to. And what I realized today, what I realized through my studies is that my dependence on God or my desire for God is totally fueled by my need. This is what I'm saying. Like, how much I want God and how much I need Him in my life is fueled by how much need I have in my life. And when what you see here is people that he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. People that realize that they're spiritually bankrupt. That they need God. That they're lacking something. Blessed are they that mourn. Because why? Because they've mourned, and they're mourning because they have sinned against an almighty God, and they're dead in their trespasses and sin. But what does God do? God will comfort them, it says. They will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake. I mean, that's somebody needing that righteousness, wanting to be close to God. He says, blessed are those people, basically, that need God. To have a need for God. In my deepest trials, in the deepest trials that I've ever experienced in my life, that's where I've received the richest blessings. And thank the Lord that I've been saved since I've received my deepest trials. I'm so thankful for that. Because I don't know where I would be, but this need for God has really blessed my life. I've received the greatest blessings because I needed God the most during these times. James knew that suffering in itself, these people being persecuted and those things, that isn't a blessing of God. But what that is, that suffering, is actually a channel to which you can receive God's blessings. You know, I read about a POW that was in a cell, okay? And he was sitting in this cell, and it was a dark cell. It was supposed to be always dark, but there was a hole in it. And in this hole, it would rain, and the rain would come in this little hole, just a little bit hole, but what happened, it flooded the whole cell. It was already dark and damp conditions, so it would make it moldy, and make the skin all, you know what happens when you sit in a bathtub real long? And he sits in there, he's getting wet, and he's cold, it's just not good conditions. But, in the daytime, when the sun would pass over that hole, that light would shine through it. And it would give light into that cell, and it would warm his body. And through that same hole that would bring him all this misery and all these things, also he got a blessing. Also he got comfort. He got something that he needed. And that's kind of the way God's blessed. When he blesses us, that's how that works. It comes through those channels that when you and I are being are outside of our comfort zone, or outside of being comforted, period. A trial will ground our faith. I wrote this down in my notes because a trial will ground your faith like prosperity and abundance simply will never do. It will ground your faith. So what does it mean? When we say blessed, what is the meaning of being blessed? A lot of people have a lot of different definitions for it. They call it joy and happiness and these things. But I have a different definition, and it's to be completely satisfied.
Amen.
To be completely satisfied. But what does that mean? What is a blessing scripturally? And I said that if there's anything at all that makes us loosen our hold of temporal things and grasp tightly to things of God. That's what a blessing is. Anything that will make us want to let go of that thing that's temporary and that won't last and grasp on the things that are eternal. That's what a real blessing is. Psalm 68:19. Listen, this is familiar. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. But you know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say blessed is the benefits, does it? It says blessed be the Lord, because the Lord is the person who completely satisfies us, not the benefits. It's not the material things. It's not the temporal things that are going to go away, but it is blessed be the Lord. The Lord is the person who completely satisfies. I love this. I love the fact that our blessedness is a state of being. It's a state of that it can't be messed with. It's contentment. It's being fully satisfied in the Lord. And Jack, you can do a lot of stuff to me, but you can't mess with my blessedness. You can't touch that. None of you here can touch with my blessedness because it's of God. And actually, the more that you come down on me, the more you were to persecute me or to push me towards God, the more blessed I am. The more I need God, the more blessed that I am. The more that I understand my need of Him, the more I'm blessed. And it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. A couple things here. This temptation that's being talked about here, we're not talking about a sin temptation. We're probably talking about a trial or a hardship, because if it was talking about sin, we wouldn't be told to endure it, would we? We'd be told to flee or resist it. Follow me here? Okay, if this was a sin, if this temptation was something like a sin, we would just be told flat out to resist it or flee from it. But because it's telling us to endure, to stick it out, to persevere during it, we're talking more of like a hardship type scenario. And he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So if we just kind of plug that in to the blessed part, fully satisfied is the man that what? What does endure? What does it mean to endure? It means to patiently suffer. To patiently suffer. Fully satisfied is the man that patiently suffers hardships and trials. That's just to paraphrase that verse. That's what it sounds like. You know how we talked about a marathon just a minute ago? This is why. Because endurance is required if you and I want to receive satisfaction. If we want to have that complete satisfaction, it's not going to come from a sprint down the driveway. It's not going to come from a get through it real quick. It's going to come with enduring, with persevering, and getting all the way through this race. There's two qualities that make up patience and suffering. Two qualities. I thought about what it means to be patient during suffering, to endure. You know, I can't endure a hot tub. I can't, because there's nothing challenging me. There's nothing painful about it. There's no suffering involved. You know, I can't endure a vacation. You know, see, it depends on who goes with you, I guess. But, you know, there's things that we call, I'm enduring, or I'm persevering to this, and that's not perseverance. But perseverance and endurance is patiently getting through suffering. And it's not about just getting finished either, okay? It's not endurance. Just because you got to the end doesn't mean you endured. You have to finish right. You have to finish the right way. You know, there's a way that you can end up in the end, and it wasn't a good way. You didn't endure. You didn't. Just because you made it there doesn't mean that you did it the right way. You could be a mess when you get done. You know what I'm saying? But endurance has to do with going through something and getting all the way to the end and finishing it the right way. Holding steadfast during a trial. Hebrews 6:19 talks about being an anchor for your soul. And I was thinking about that verse today, and I thought about God providing, God being there, providing us that endurance because He's an anchor. And during the storms and the seas of our life and all the things that kind of comes up on us, we're able to cast an anchor down to that rock that is Jesus, you know? And our hope is that anchor. And it keeps us sit there, and we're able to endure. We're able to sit through stuff that other ships are just getting swept away in. But if we'll just rely, if we'll understand that we have that anchor of hope that's in Christ Jesus, we can just sit there. We can sit there and we can focus on Him, and we can wait these things out, and we can get to the end with them. I just wanted to quickly identify tonight, because I know everybody in here's got something different they got going on. But what are some of the patients? What are some of the trials that we've got to patiently suffer through? What could some of them be? Health. What about a parent with like Alzheimer's or something? What about a disease, or what about a tough marriage? What about a kid that's, or not even a child, but just one of your kids that's grown up that maybe didn't talk to you no more, just went off and doing their own thing? Or maybe a child that's disobedient doesn't listen to you anymore. I mean, just plug your own thing in there. What trials could it mean that you're talking about patiently suffering? James 1, likely right here, is talking about persecution, but we know there's a lot more trials than persecution. We know there's a lot more hardships in this life than just those things. Listen to what James is telling them here. I mean, just think about what he's telling them. He says, but through your trials, through the things that you're going through, that you're being satisfied in a way that lifting those off of you can't. Let me think about that for a minute. See some puzzle faces. that right now, when you're going through trials, you're being satisfied in a way that lifting them off of you cannot satisfy. It will not fix the problem. See, whenever we got things going on in our life, whenever we got things that are just like just crushing us and coming down on us, I'm telling you, I've met you guys, I've seen you out there, and I talked to you and I said, man, I'm going through some stuff, but the Lord sure is good to me. The Lord sure is good. He sure has got me in this thing right here. And there's not a place I can turn to, Brother Jamie, but I got the Lord. But you know what happens when those trials get lifted? We get comfortable. We get comfortable and we just start to do the things that we always done. We turn on the Netflix and we find the movie series that we can get into, and we warm up spot up on the couch and we get our cheese puffs out and whatever we do, and we sit there and we divulge ourselves in those things, and we don't think a thing about God, and we're no more blessed or anything than any person in the world because we're not drawing closer to God. The next part of this verse says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. It says, for when he is tried. Now we're getting to the bones of the thing, that you and I will be tested. See, too many times, who would agree with me here? Too many times we talk about discerning the will of God because this way has less effort. It's more comfortable this way. So God must be in it because this way has no obstacles, no hurdles whatsoever. But doesn't that contradict what we just read? Because God says, you will be tested. You will be tested. And so many times we think that God's will is an open door, and it is an open door, but I'm telling you, there's stuff behind that door that you're going to have to hurdle. You're going to have to climb over. You're going to have to run under. There's things that you've got to do. It doesn't mean that there's a life of ease. And if we could tell a new Christian anything in this world, if we can warn them of anything, is when you get saved, it just started. It just started. It's not going to get easier from here. It's not going to be rosy from here. All your problems that aren't fixed, just your eternal one is. Just your eternal one is. This being tried is it's kind of a metallurgy term, and we've all heard about how you. Throw gold in the fire, but I've never had enough gold to try it. I don't know if it works or not, Brother Gobby. I've never thrown gold in the fire. But they say if you do it, you get hot, it'll purify and get all the impurities. And we know that what God is doing when we go through these trials, is purifying our faith. Purifying our faith because you're getting tried and you're saying, and you get through it and you're like, man, God was there for me during that. God was there for me for that. When you get a new Christian, they don't know, they don't have a point. They say, God was there for me in that. And so they got to go through something. And they realize after that time, oh, he was, whew. Whew, he was there in the whole process. And the next time they face something, it's a little less scary because I'm pretty sure God hasn't changed His ways. And if He was here for me last time, He'd be for me this time. It says, if we will endure and we won't quit, but the Lord's going to give us something here. It says He'll give us a crown of life. Well, there's people that read this that don't understand what's talking about. They think it's talking about eternal life. This isn't eternal life. The believer already has eternal life. This crown of life is a victor's crown. It's something that we get from our Lord for patiently enduring trials. From waiting them out and keeping our focus and our eyes on the Lord. And He gives us this crown. And when we read in Revelation, I pulled the verse, we read in Revelation 4:10, it says, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and they worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure are and they were created. Jesus gives us the crown that we're going to worship Him with. You and I just think about that day. I'm just, you got to think about this for a minute. You got to think about a life where you sit and you patiently endured a trial and you patiently endured something that was breaking your heart. And it was just killing you. And the only thing that you could focus on, the only thing that would get you through is that I know Jesus loves me. I know He loves me. I know that He died on that cross. And I know that He died for my sins. And I know that He wants me to put all my faith and trust in Him. And I am. I'm just focused on Him. I'm just digging in. I'm finding the promises. I'm just resting in the goodness of the Lord. I'm just resting in the presence of God. And then you get this crown, and one day when you see Him, you know He deserves it because He's the one that got you through it. You'd be no trouble to fall down your knees and say, "Thank you, Lord. You got me through all this. So you got me through this life." And I don't know what it'd be like to be in heaven and not have that crown. I wonder what that would be like to go to heaven and maybe does that give us the impression that person tried to get through things on their own and never relied, never trusted in Christ to get through their problems and their trials. That's one crown I want to be able to give them. I don't want to try to do this on my own, Wanda. I don't want to try to fight this world. I don't want to try to fight my troubles and my trials on my own because I had a whole lifetime of doing that. And I don't feel any more satisfied. And as a matter of fact, I'm worse off for it. So this shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love Him. You know, you and I we can never be satisfied if we quit. When you quit, you can never feel satisfied. People have this thing where we don't like to feel cheated. We invest our time into something. We feel like if it doesn't go off, I put all my time. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Everybody got with me. If you got a job and you're doing something, you're working real hard in it, and you get laid off before you finish a project or the project gets canceled or something happens, you're like, "I hate that I put all this effort." Or like you get dressed up for a job interview and you put all the stuff on and get all primped up and you go in there and you don't get the job. And I hate that I went through all this and I didn't get that job. We hate that. We cannot stand those kind of things. You know, our marriages, you know, people in here today, no matter where you're at in your marriage, you know, there's times where it gets where it's tough. There's times where, and you know, I don't feel like I can tell anybody that thing because I know you guys know as well as anybody. There's times it gets really rough and it's tough. You know how easy it would be, and we do it, and it happens in life that we say, "I'm not going to do this no more." And we walk away from people that we've been with for various reasons, and we go do our own thing and do our other thing. But how much? I'm just asking you guys here today, with the people that you're with all your husbands, your wives, my wife. I'm just thinking about her. How much more satisfying is it in the end that her and I would endure, that we got through, that we went the marathon. We didn't do the sprint, and when it didn't work out, we just kind of like, you know, this isn't, how much more satisfying is that marriage when we made it to the end? When we get to the finish line, and we say, "Shoo, we got through it, huh? We got through this. We raised kids. We taught them about the Lord. They accepted Him. We served God our lives. We did it. We did the best we can. Thank you for putting up with me." And that's what she's done. She's put up with me, you know, so far. She's been putting up with me. But you and I can sit here in this life and get to that place where it's like, "Man, I've wasted all this effort. That's what we do. That's one of the scariest things I think about when Alice and I were having trouble. It's like, "Man, what about all this wasted time and effort? You know, all the times I raised my voice, I was so angry, I could have just walked off somewhere and just blew hot air into the sky, but it did the same result, right? Because it didn't fix anything." But Jesus is like, no. "You're not wasting anything. You patiently endure, and I can satisfy you much more than your couch, than your Netflix, than your TV, than all this. I give you satisfaction that you can never get from any of those other things. Or walking away, you endure, you patiently wait on, looking at me.
You're going to be rewarded.
There's so many places we could probably identify just right now. That we just it'd just be better if those things weren't going on, and we could just kind of push those away and just not look at those things anymore, because they're just getting too tough. James and God's encouraging us, sit through this and use this time to rely and to draw on me. And I'm going to be there. You know we have so many promises that He's going to be there. And that's the whole purpose of God's always been wanting to get to be with us. And then the final revelations will be with Him. We'll be with Him in heaven. But right now, the Holy Spirit's living within us. We have the presence of God, but we don't practice that. We don't practice that thought process. We always think He's kind of out of arm's reach. It's like a long-distance relationship. You know what I'm saying? We got to write letters back and forth, and they got to wait on responses. But if we really, really lived in the reality of Scripture, we live in the presence of God. I mean, He's with us. We got to take comfort in that. Let's stand tonight, and just each person in here, I want you just to look at a place in your life where you. Or maybe you just want to get through it. You just want to sprint. You just want to get through it. And maybe tonight, as we kind of talked about these things, you realize, maybe this is one of those places I need to buckle in for the long haul. And I need to change my thinking. Every one of us is going to have a spot like that. And it might take us a minute to think about what that is. But every one of us has a place that we're kind of avoiding, that we don't want to get into, that we just assume it go away. But blessed is the man that endures temptation, that patiently suffers, looking at God. That's your condition. Blessed. Completely satisfied. Can you say that I'm completely satisfied? If you're not, it's because you're not enduring looking at God. You're not looking at Jesus. Let's go, Lord, and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there's so many things that I'd love to run from in this life. And so many things I have run from. And I'm full of regret for them, Father. I pray tonight, as I evaluate my life in this time of invitation, I pray that you show me the areas where I've wavered, where I've cowered back and I've ran from a struggle, Father, that I should have just leaned into you harder. There's others here tonight that are realizing there's places where they just need to lean into you instead of leaning back from those struggles. There's some struggles we can't run from, we're just in the middle of. And Father, I pray that for those people that are in the middle of those, that they look to you and they realize that they're blessed. That they are blessed. I pray for the one among us tonight that may not know your salvation. Father, I pray that you convict their hearts and let them know that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die for the sins. Father, have your will and way in this invitation. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.